that team is hit.
Written down that we're written from a different viewpoint, but when it comes right down to it, I believe that it happened just like it says. Now, I believe that Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Peter, all of those saw it through different eyes. And they saw what happened and they lived it. They walked with Jesus. They knew Jesus in a personal relationship. And when it came right down to it, they saw what happened. But every one of them had a little different picture. And I was texting last night trying to find a prism. I never did look for it, but I debated on bringing a prism here and holding it up and just using it as an illustration. And every one of us has a filter. We have a filter that we use in looking at life's experiences. I didn't think about this, but I actually would have this. I dabbled in photography years ago, and I have some filters that I would often put. We didn't have programs back then where we could go in and make a picture look really good after you took it and it was all messed up. But we kind of had to deal with what we had. But I have some filters that I would put on my camera, and it would change the light. It would increase the light. It would make it clearer. It would do a lot of different things. And depending on what filter I used would determine the outcome of what I would get if I had my settings right. And we are that way. That's the same thing that we as people, there's a lot of things that happen in our lives. And then as we grow, as we get older, that filter affects how I see certain things. Because if it was something that was traumatic, and if I experienced something else similar to that, I automatically take it through that filter. Psychologists say that we develop 90% of our emotional experience by the time we're 3 years old. And that what happens is that as we experience things in life, we reach back into that basket of experience and we pull out what it is and how we're going to respond or how we may respond. And sometimes we have to change that. And so as I think of that, as I think of what Jesus gave, he willingly gave. And we're going to look at that in Luke at the end of this. But he willingly gave his life. Does it matter that he got his life back? No, because that validates who he was. It validates what he did. It's not a debate on was it a sacrifice or not. Brock, could you bring me a glass of water, please? It's not a debate on whether it was a sacrifice or not. What the debate is what I'm going to do with it. How am I going to respond to it? What am I going to do with it? Let's read from Isaiah chapter 52, starting at verse 13, through 53, verse 12, which is the end of the chapter. And I'm going to ask you to stand as we read this morning. See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man, and his form marred beyond human likeness. So will he sprinkle many nations. And kings will shut their mouths because of him, for what they were not told they will see, and what they have not heard they will understand. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray, and each of us has turned to his own way. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. In the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death, and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many, and made transgression for the transgressors. Father, this morning, thank you for this portion of Scripture. Thank you for what it means to us today, thousands of years later, to know that Jesus loved us so much that he was willing to go through all of this to bring us salvation, unhindered and unfettered from any other thing, that he was willing to bear all of this for us. Help us this morning as we look into this word to see that sacrifice in a whole new way. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. I'm going to just quickly go through this. I'm not going to spend a lot of time working through it. But let's look at verse 14. And there's 4 points that I'm going to use here. And the first one is shock. Verse 14 in chapter 52. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man, and his form marred beyond human likeness. The Living Bible says, they shall see a servant beaten and bloodied, so disfigured, one would scarcely know that it was a person standing there. You know, in our culture, the first thing that a lawyer would want to know is, was he read his Miranda rights? Was he given an opportunity to call an attorney? Was he given the opportunity to know clearly that anything he says could be and probably will be used against him in a court of law? I don't think so. I don't think Jesus was given any of that. I believe that it was done in a way that was intended to dehumanize him. He was spit on. He was beaten on the head with fists. He was scourged. In John 18:22, John records this. When Jesus answered, one of the officials nearby struck him in the face. Is this the way you answer the high priest? And then in Mark 14, Mark records it this way. Then some began to spit at him. They blindfolded him, struck him with their fists, and said, prophesy. And the guards took him and beat him. In verse 13, Isaiah makes this point. He says, "My servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted." After all this, Jesus will be raised up. Jesus will be exalted because of who he is. In verse 15, it says, "He will sprinkle many nations, and kings will shut their mouths because of him, because for they were not told, they will see, and what they have not heard, they will understand." The people who saw Jesus' humiliation and exaltation will be quiet out of guilt. Those who witnessed this had nothing to say anymore because they realized, some of them realized what they had done. Let's move on to chapter 53. Verses 1 through 3. And this is what is considered, I'm not sure I can say the word right, but is the act of making atonement. Expiation, I think, is what it is. The act of making atonement. And Jesus here, Isaiah is prophesying that here is going to be a person who's going to grow up. He's going to grow up among his own people. He's going to be a normal person. And then all of a sudden, some things are going to change. "Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised and esteemed, and we esteemed him not." The message of the heart of Israel's religious system was that an innocent animal had to die for the guilty sinner. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, Peter says, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed." And when you think about that, his wounds, the wound in his side, the wounds in his hands, his feet, the pain that he experienced to go through this. He was crucified, and crucifixion was not a form of Jewish execution. Had he been guilty of what they were accusing him of, he should have been stoned, not crucified. That was a Roman capital punishment. They beat him with leather ropes or strips of that had bone and metal tied into them. And they would beat and they would drag it across their back. They wouldn't just hit them. They would beat it, they would hit them and drag it as they were hitting to rip the skin, to rip the meat. Often they would sentence them to 40 lashes minus one, because if they were not careful, the person would die from the beating and never make it to stoning or to the cross. That's how harsh it was. And in verses 7 through 9, Jesus was silent. "He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is silent, so he did not open his mouth." Matthew records it this way: "Jesus stood before Caiaphas, the chief priest and elders, Pilate and Herod, and never defended himself." He was silent before all of those accusations and all of those beatings. He did not speak to the soldiers who beat him. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Can you imagine that? And then in verses 10 through 12, the vindication. "Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. And the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death, and was numbered with the transgressors, for he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. This morning, as we look at the cross, it's really not the cross. We emphasize the cross because the cross was important. But it's not the cross. It's not about the cross. If anything, it's about the empty cross. It's about what happened after that. It's about what happened the next 2 days later when Jesus rose. It's about the fact that he allowed himself to go through that because he wanted you and I to be able to experience freedom, forgiveness, life. Verse 11 says, after the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of light and be satisfied. Jesus knew that his whole purpose was to obey the Father, to give glory to God. And in dying, he gave God glory. He made himself the sacrifice. He satisfied the heart of his Father. John 8, verse 29 says, the one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I will always do what pleases him. Last Sunday, Jonas talked about the need to walk in forgiveness. How many of you found yourself there this week? I think everybody did. At some point, your spouse, yourself, someone else. I mean, it's a fact of life. We have to walk in forgiveness. And this morning, we're all wrestling with something. Some more than others. We can't deny that. Some of us are wrestling with health issues. Jonas says he's wrestling with getting old. We're glad he's getting old because that means he's still here with us. Some of us are wrestling with unexpected sickness. Sarah and Crystal got the message this week that their mom has uterine cancer and now possibly colon cancer. Totally out of the blue. Some of us are wrestling with family relationships, trying to figure them out. Some of us are wrestling with relationships otherwise. This morning, as a church, we're wrestling with fractured relationships. We're trying to figure out how to do this. We have friends that have made decisions that have disappointed us. Should that change our friendship? No. Does it affect it? Yes. Sometimes we don't know how to respond to it. We don't know how to relate to it. Look at verse 4 of chapter 53. Surely he took up our infirmities and did what? He carried them to the cross. Jesus carried our infirmities. He carried these things that we wrestle with to give us a way to bear them. He doesn't expect us to bear them alone. He doesn't expect us to do it all right. He doesn't expect us to be perfect. In fact, he understands that we will fail. But what he wants us to do is continually bring it back to him and lay it at the foot of the empty cross. And sometimes, with the same situation, you may have to do it more than once a day, more than once an hour. But God has made a way that we do not have to walk in unforgiveness, in the frustration of unexpected situations. But He has given us a way to walk in peace and freedom and love. David said in Psalm 139, this was actually one of the chapters I was wrestling with this morning. Not wrestling with, but trying to figure out where to go with it. But in Psalm 139, verses 1 through 3, David said, O Lord, You have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. And then David goes into a long discussion with God about other things, even down to the point of his anger at his enemies, people who have wronged him, and his desire to see vengeance. And then in verse 23, he comes back around and he says, Search me, God. Know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Let's turn to Mark chapter 15. Verses 16 through 25. The soldiers led Jesus away into the palace, that is the praetorium, and called together the whole company of soldiers. They put a purple robe on him, then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on him. And they began to call out to him, Hail, King of the Jews. Again and again they struck him on the head with a staff and spit on him. Falling on their knees, they paid homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple robe, put his own clothes on him. Then they led him out to crucify him. Jesus walked to his own death. I've been listening to a series titled Think Differently. And don't be surprised if you start hearing some messages on that. But it's taken out of the verse in Proverbs 27, verse 3, I think. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Period. It doesn't say, so may he be, so is he. It says, so is he. Romans 10, 9 and 10. Listen to this. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now listen to verse 10. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As we look at life through that filter, it shapes us. Those things that happened for some of us 40 years ago, 50 years ago, 60 years ago, those things shape us. They shape our responses. They shape how we react when relationships go haywire. Do we have to be controlled by that? No. Jesus has given us a way out of that. He has given us a way to respond properly. He's given us a way to live in freedom and peace and joy. And when we don't, do we need to change our way of thinking? Usually. Jesus died to carry your weaknesses. He died to make you strong. Jesus died to carry your sorrows. Let's turn to song number 789 in the hymnary. You'll stand and we'll sing that song as a closing to the message. You can turn to John chapter 13. I'll be reading the first 17 verses. Very familiar, something most of us have heard and read many, many times. But again, it's a challenge, no matter where we find ourselves, to again practice what Jesus told us we should do. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, and the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, that he was come from God and went to God, he rises from supper and laid aside his garments, and took a towel and girded himself. After he had poured water into a basin, began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him, therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet, and had taken his garments, and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done unto you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, that the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. As Jesus again gave us an example, and as he was approaching the darkest hour in his life, approaching the cross knowing what was going to happen, and he was trying to prepare the disciples for life after he was gone, and he reminds them that later on they will understand what he's doing, and so on. We know that the water that he used and the water that you will be washing feet with, your brothers and sisters, isn't anything that is we do to make ourselves clean, but it is to show a symbolism of what Jesus was about to do as he went to the cross, as he shed his blood, as he suffered, as Dale talked about. Then we are, by accepting that by faith, we are clean, and we, Jesus told Peter, you don't have to bathe all over; you already are clean. And so, this morning, as you participate in washing your brother or sister's feet, think of that: you are clean already. And he goes on, and he ends this by saying that if you do this, you'll be happy. You'll be blessed. So, I believe it's prepared. You know, I think most all of us know where the places are. So go and be blessed as you do that.